Well, let us turn together now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Last week we noted that we are completely and utterly dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about the inward change that is signified to us in our baptisms. There were Jews that Paul was writing to who were making their boast in circumcision as an outward sign, but they lacked the inward reality, and Paul needed for them to understand that it is possible to be a part of the covenant community of God and yet to be trusting in simply the outward signs of that covenant community. And yet we then need to be pushed upon the Holy Spirit, looking to Him to bring about the inward change. Well, as Paul continues here in Romans chapter 3 in verses 1 through 8, there's actually four more objections raised. Four more objections still coming from the hearts of the people in the church at Rome. And I was originally going to preach all eight verses and consider all four of those objections, but as I began to meditate on just verses 1 and 2, I was struck with what a profound privilege we have as the covenant community of God, that we have the Word of God. And so I want to preach that to you this morning. I want to preach to you the privilege that each and every one of you sitting before me has, because you have the Bible. Let us give our careful attention once more to the reading of God's holy word. We'll read verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 3. Hear again God's word. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Please bow with me once more briefly for prayer. Father, this is your holy word. You have designed this word for us, your people. And Father, we come to you humbly this morning seeking that you would accomplish the purpose you have for us in your word this morning by your Spirit. We pray that you would conform us more and more to the image of your Son, by pressing this truth upon our hearts. May we walk away this morning changed people because we have heard from your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You and I live in light of the truth. Whatever you believe to be true, you will live accordingly. Conversely, you can actually see what somebody really believes by watching how they live. How they live will reveal what they believe to be true. You see, it's possible for someone to confess one thing with their mouth and yet to believe something in their heart and betray what they actually say with their mouth by their actions. Take, for example, if the fire alarm in this building were to go off right now. I could tell what you believe about that fire alarm from your actions. If you believe that that fire alarm was telling you that you were in imminent danger, you would immediately get up and make sure you and everyone else were out of this building safely. But if you knew that somebody was downstairs and had burnt popcorn in the microwave and that nobody was actually in danger, your actions would be different. You would try to find the fire alarm and shut it off. What you believe to be true shows up in your actions. This morning in Romans chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2, we learn of a very profound truth. Paul wants to highlight for you what is your greatest privilege as the covenant people of God. Do you realize that your greatest privilege is the Bible sitting on your lap? You have the very words of God. Last week we considered Paul's answer to a couple of objections, and then here in verses 1 and 2, Paul deals with one more objection. The Jews have just been told that they could vainly hope in the signs of the covenant and that they need the Spirit's work in the heart. And so the natural objection then would be, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Last week I applied that text to you saying we too could vainly hope in the externals of the faith, and we are completely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about the change in our hearts that is necessary. We are absolutely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we too might have the same question in the back of our minds. Well, then what advantage is there then of being a part of the covenant community of God? If I'm entirely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit, what's the point in being here each and every week? Well, Paul gives a profound, simple, yet profound answer. And it's as if he was going to go on and list more things. And in fact, Paul comes back to this idea in Romans chapter 9, the advantages of the covenant community. But he makes a complete stop once he says these words. The questions again, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What is the advantage to being a part of the covenant community of God? The answer is you have the Word of God. That is your greatest privilege. The Bible that is sitting on your lap, the Bible that is likely loaded onto your cell phone, the Bible that you probably have many other copies of in your home, that is your greatest privilege in being a part of the church. And so this morning I want to share with you, I want to tell you of three truths regarding the Bible. Three things that we tend to overlook, or maybe things that we don't always value. And in the back of your mind this morning as you hear these truths, I want you to be asking that question, am I living in light of the truth? It's easy to confess these things with our mouths, but does our behavior line up with what we confess? The first truth is this: the Bible is the very Word of God. The question is asked, what is the advantage of being a part of the covenant community? And the answer is much in every way. To begin with, you were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now we might wonder, what does that word oracles mean? In the Greek culture at this time, the pagans would go and seek out the oracle, because the oracle was someone who spoke on behalf of the gods. So when Paul's Jewish readers hear this, they hear him poignantly making the point that the Jews were entrusted with nothing less than the very words of God. Now, before the fall, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect communion with God. They talked openly with God. They heard His voice audibly. But because of the fall, the nature of that relationship was changed, and the close communion that they shared was changed. But God, in His grace, did not leave mankind in that estate. He condescended in His grace to communicate with mankind regarding His plan of salvation. So when Paul says that the advantage in being a part of the covenant community is having the oracles of God, he is emphasizing and highlighting the greatest privilege that you and I have, because by this word, God reveals to us His plan of salvation. Without this word, you would be ignorant of salvation. Now, some commentators believe when Paul says that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, that he's actually referring specifically to the promises that God made to Abraham. The Jews made much of their circumcision. At times they made too much of their circumcision and made it their hope. And what Paul is saying is that that circumcision only has life and value if you understand the promises made in it. If you're looking to the God who made promises in it. And while it may be true that Paul is referring to those promises, it's more likely that what Paul is referring to is the entire Old Testament. He's referring to the Old Testament when he says, "You have the oracles of God." And we need to be reminded that Jesus taught his disciples that the entire Old Testament spoke of him. Even your Old Testament has the express design to bring you to Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of this book, and it is your greatest privilege. Without it, you would be left in that condition that Paul described and we considered in Romans chapter 1. You would be left only to general revelation. And even though that is enough to speak to you about God's existence, it is not enough to lead you to Christ. You would be left like those described in Romans chapter 1, those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You would be blinded by your own sin. You wouldn't even know of your need of a Savior. But Jesus tells us that even those Old Testament scriptures, and truly all, the whole of your Bible, is for the express purpose of bringing Jesus to you. That is why it is your greatest privilege. Listen to the Scripture's own assessment of itself. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This book is aimed to make you whole again. God could have left you in that sinful state, blinded by sin, but He gave you His Word to make you complete. Now you might wonder, you might have in the back of your mind that objection, wasn't this book written by men? How can it then be the Word of God? Well, again, listen to Scripture's own testimony about itself. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The words on the page of your Bible are God's very words. This last week, I had the chance to catch up with an old friend with whom I work. This is an older saint, and she was describing to me about how her mother had just passed away about 2 months ago. It was interesting because in telling me this story, there was something she was dying to help me understand. Her mother had passed away about 2 months ago, and they had visited her mother about 3 months ago, and everything was fine. She was in great health. But then they got a phone call from her father saying, if you want to see your mother before she passes, you need to get here quickly because her health is declining quickly. And so they got on an airplane and flew out east and rushed to the hospital to get there to see her mother. When they got there, she was so weak that they couldn't hear her words audibly, like I am speaking to you now. But she said she could go to her mother, and upon her bed she could take her ear and place it right up to her mother's mouth, and she could hear her very words. She said, Joseph, it was so precious to have her very words. And she said there was two reasons why she was so grateful to hear those words directly. The first reason is that she didn't have to wonder. She didn't have to speculate at what condition her mother was in before she passed. She knew. She knew her mother was resting in Christ when she heard those words. I love you, and I'm ready to go home. She didn't have to speculate. She heard her mother's very words. The second reason why she was so pleased and privileged to hear those words, she got to be the one to convey those words to the friends and family that could not hear them, the ones who didn't have those words. She became entrusted with those words and then could convey them to her brothers and sisters and to those other family members that were also mourning. Dear saints, when you open your Bible, you are taking your ear and you are placing it up to the mouth of God, and you are hearing His very words. You don't need to doubt anything. You have His very words. You know exactly what He says to you. You know His plan of salvation. You know of Jesus Christ, His Son, sent for you. You know that He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You don't hear these words through someone else just happening to tell you about them. You have God's very words. And when you open your Bible, you open His mouth, and He speaks directly to you. And then you become that privileged person who has the very words of God, and you can tell those who are not so privileged. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God's promises has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In this book, you have everything you need for this life. And so you can hear Him directly, and then you can also convey what He says to the lost world around you. The Bible is the very Word of God, but the Bible also is entrusted to you. The question is asked, what advantage has the Jew? What is the value in circumcision? The answer, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The old covenant people of God, the Jews, were entrusted with the oracles of God. The new covenant people of God, you Christians, have been entrusted with the Word of God. Do you realize that this book does not belong to everyone? It does not belong to anyone who would happen to quote it or twist it or misuse it. It belongs to you, the saints. This is your book. It has been entrusted to you. When you entrust something, you put it into someone's care. Now, if you had something of great value, to whom would you entrust it? Well, you wouldn't simply entrust it to anyone. The fact that you're entrusting it means that you're taking something valuable and you are giving it to only a people of your own choosing. And that's what God has done with His Word. This book does not belong to everyone. It belongs to you as the covenant people of God. Now, what would you expect if you had a great sum of money and you were going to entrust it to somebody? What would you expect of the person whom you chose to be entrusted with it? No doubt you would expect them to use it wisely. You would not entrust it to a foolish person. A foolish person would take something of great value and exchange it for worthless things, and they would end off in a worse condition than before. No, you would give it to a wise person who would then guard it and use it to their own gain and to the gain of others. So what does it say about you that God has entrusted His very Word to you? Well, it means that it is perfectly suited to you, and you are perfectly suited to it. I think oftentimes we might be tempted to think that I can't understand the truths of God's Word. I'm not fit for it. And while there are hard things to understand in this book, God has entrusted it to you. And that means that you are suited for it. You can guard it. You can keep it. You can make use of it. Jesus, in telling that parable of the talents, speaks of the kingdom of God. There was a rich man who was going away on a journey. And so he took some of his kingdom and he entrusted it to others. To one servant he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to the last one he gave 1. And the text says that he gave to each according to their ability. Upon his return, he went and he wanted to see, I've entrusted to you these talents. What have you done with them? The first used those 5 talents to gain 5 more, and he heard the words of his master, well done. The second used the 2 talents entrusted to him to earn 2 more, and he heard from his master, well done. But the third didn't make use. He didn't take seriously that which with which he was entrusted. He buried it. He didn't use it. He hid it. And he heard from his master, you wicked and slothful servant. When God entrusts something to you, He expects you to be a faithful servant of what He has entrusted to you. And He entrusts it to you in accordance with your ability. I thought of you children as I was thinking about these verses this week, and you could somewhat legitimately object. And you say, I can't even read these words. How am I entrusted with the Word of God? Can you sing? Can you sing? Then you can sing God's Word, and by singing God's Word, you can meditate on it. Can you hear? Then take your Bible and go to Mom and Dad and say, read to me from that book that I have been entrusted with. And can you memorize? You can memorize better than the rest of us. So memorize this book. Let it be written on your heart. And for the rest of us who do have greater abilities regarding our ability to read and to study, make it your aim to be a faithful steward with that which you have been entrusted. This is the Word of God. And it is meant to be used to your gain and to the benefit of others. Has God gifted you with the ability to study? Then study. Has He given you the ability to teach? Then teach. Has He given you the ability to relate these truths to others? Then relate these truths to others. There's a story that comes to us from the 17th century about a man named Talbot Edwards. Talbot Edwards was the keeper of the Tower of London. This means that the king had entrusted to him the responsibility of guarding the crown jewels. He was given a great responsibility. There's another man named Thomas Blood who wanted to steal these jewels. And being a crafty man, he decided he wouldn't simply try to break in and steal these. No, he would try to deceive Talbot Edwards by making him think that he was his friend. And so that's what Thomas Blood did. He spent a lot of time befriending Edwards. And he gained Edwards' trust. And Edwards trusted him so much so that Thomas Blood finally convinced him to show him the crown jewels. Well, the moment that he showed him the jewels, Thomas Blood threw a cloak over Talbot Edwards and tried to make off with the jewels. But Edwards responded by fighting back. He kept fighting back despite how unprepared he was for this surprise. When he began to fight back, Thomas Blood pulled out a hammer and began fighting him with it. But Talbot Edwards continued fighting all the more. Edwards was so persistent in his fighting back for that which he had been entrusted that finally Thomas Blood took out a knife and stabbed him. Historians have wondered throughout the years what made Talbot Edwards, what made him so persistent, so enthusiastic about protecting something that wasn't his. He didn't own them. He could have said, "These aren't worth my life." Well, he understood what it meant to be entrusted with something of great value. And he took it very seriously, so much so that he gave up his life for that which he was entrusted. How seriously do you take that thing, this book that you have been entrusted with? Is it something that you are willing to go to great lengths to guard and to keep? Have you taken up your responsibility because you have been entrusted with this greatest privilege? Well, thirdly and finally, the Bible is immensely valuable. That question is asked, what is the value of circumcision? The answer again, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What are some of the other things that Paul could have answered? What are some of the other privileges that God's people of the Old Covenant had experienced? He could have said, well, they are the children of Abraham. He could have said, you have the circumcision. He could have said, your people had passed through the Red Sea. They heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai, and God led you through the wilderness. You had the Ark of the Tabernacle. Paul doesn't say any of those things. Instead, he says, you have the Bible. You have the Word of God, and this is your greatest privilege. He could have gone on to list other things, but I believe that Paul is so stunned by this truth that he has to make a complete stop. What is your greatest privilege? It is that Bible sitting on your lap. This is your greatest privilege because it is more valuable than anything else in this life. And you guys know that we're in the process of selling one home and buying another, and so things like commercials about homeowners insurance catch my ear. And one of the things that one such commercial says is, you're making the biggest or one of the biggest investments in your life, and so you don't want to skimp on the homeowner's insurance because that home is incredibly valuable. Well, I want you homeowners to think, which is more valuable, your home or your Bible? The Word of God comes to you this morning and tells you this is far more valuable than even your greatest earthly possession. This is more valuable. We sang that truth a moment ago in Psalm 19. Let me read from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous together. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Do you live in light of this truth? You have something that is far more valuable than anything on this earth, the Word of God. But do you live in light of that truth? Why is this book so valuable? This book is so valuable because it brings you to Christ. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. He writes to him and saying, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Young and old, this is your greatest privilege because this book is designed to bring you to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. And no matter where you are at in life, no matter what season of life, no matter what the pressures and circumstances of life you are facing, this book is fit for you. It meets your every need. And I want to demonstrate that to you just a bit from one psalm, from Psalm 119. Do you desire life and obedience? Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Look, life comes from this book. Obedience comes from this book. Are you laid low by the circumstances of life? Psalm 119:25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. If you are laid low by the circumstances of life, you are taught in this book to cry out to God, and you are assured that He will answer you. Are you faced with the jeers that come to you from those of this world who want to ridicule you because of your faith in God? Psalm 119, verses 41 and 42. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have answer for him who taunts me, for I trust your word. Where do you go when the world jeers at you? You go to God and you hear him speak to you in his word of his promise, of his steadfast love. And as you are reassured, then you can answer those who taunt you. Do you lack hope? Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. God doesn't always answer you in your circumstances by changing your circumstances, but He will answer you with promise to sustain you in your circumstances. So go to His Word, give ear to His Word, and set your heart on His promises. How about this circumstance? Are you tempted to set your heart on the things of this world? Are you tempted by the things of this world? Listen to this prayer from Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. We see here in God's word that we cannot in and of ourselves turn ourselves from the things of this world. They will grab a hold of our heart, but God tells us in His Word to come to Him, and He will turn our eyes from worthless things, and He will give you life according to His ways. Are you tempted with discontentment? Psalm 119, verse 57 and verse 65. The Lord is my portion. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. When you struggle with discontentment, the word of God comes and speaks to you again of the blessing that you have found in Jesus Christ. And as we heard from Psalm 73 a couple of weeks ago, it's there. It's there that we see the contrast between what we have received as God's covenant people and what those outside of His covenant will receive in the end. That will set you free from discontentment. How about this one? Do you struggle to read God's word? Psalm 119, verse 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. God has formed you. He has formed you as He wished you to be formed. So you cannot make the excuse, I'm slow to read, I cannot understand. But what you can do is come to God according to His Word, crying out to Him, saying, You have made me, so you be my teacher. Give me understanding. Are you weak in your faith? How about this prayer from verses 81 to 82? My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. In your steadfast love, give me life. Do you lack understanding and wisdom? Psalm 119, verses 97 and 98. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Do you desire wisdom? Then give your attention to your most prized possession. Let it be your meditation all the day, and you will have that same claim that David does in Psalm 119. Do you need God to hear you and to respond? Psalm 119, verse 145. With my whole heart I cry, Answer me, O Lord. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Look upon my affliction and deliver me. When you need God to be near, there are words for you to take up upon your lips that actually come from God. He says, Come to me, cry to me with these words, and I will answer you. Is this your most prized possession? And do you live like it is your most prized possession? Last night in family worship, my kids and I and my wife, we were talking about these two verses from Romans chapter 3. And we have been praying this week that God would make us truly understand that this is our most prized possession. And as we were talking, I asked my children to think, what is your most prized possession in this life? What is it that you love the most? Their answer actually surprised me, but each and every child said something really fascinating to me, but as I thought about it, it makes perfect sense. They said their blanket. Each of them has this blankie that they were given as a baby. They have spent each and every night of their existence with that blankie. Each and every morning they get up and they carry that blankie down the stairs with them. They love it. It is their most prized possession, and I should have realized it, because not a night goes by without that blankie needing to be near for bedtime. And not a morning goes by without them grabbing that thing and coming down the stairs with it. So their life lines up with what they said. That is their greatest possession, because you see how precious it is to them. But could the same be true of us regarding the Word of God? Is it the thing that we need each night before we go to bed? Is it the thing that we need each night as we arise and we come down the stairs? Give me the book. I need God's Word. Now, I don't tell you that story simply to convict you of it, but maybe it does. But I also want you to think practically about why they love those blankies so much. Because it was given to them, and it was placed in their possession each and every night. It was a habit formed from the earliest of days. It was a habit formed that probably won't break anytime near. But it was a habit formed early because of a commitment, and it sticks with them. We can be very practical with the understanding that this is our most prized possession. We can read it each night before bed. even just a few verses. We can get up first thing in the morning and give it our attention. And over time, it will become something that we will not go to bed without, and something that we will not rise without. And so I want you this afternoon, as you gather around the table for lunch, whether you're eating with just your own family or with others, I want you to discuss these matters with one another. And I have two questions for you to think about. The first question is this: what lies are you tempted to believe about the Word of God? This is your most prized possession. God's Word clearly teaches that to you this morning. But our lives may not line up with that truth. And if that is the case, it's because we're believing some sort of lie about the Word of God. It could be anything, and it's varied among us. I'm too busy for it. I'm not in as much need as the Word of God tells me I'm in. I don't know what the lie could be, and it'd be interesting to hear us discuss that question. But if our lives do not line up with that truth, then there is some lie that we are believing. So that's more on the negative sense. But on the positive sense, what changes can you make to live in light of this truth? And I don't want you to get too involved with that question. Don't be over ambitious with it. Be simple. Aim for the long term. Make a commitment to be in the Word of God daily. Make it an attainable goal, something that you can show and something that would reflect that you do live in light of this truth. This is a book that commands our attention, and it should own our daily devotion. Jesus, in Luke chapter 15, teaches us a very great and important truth about giving our attention to Jesus Christ. This is your greatest privilege. This book is your greatest privilege, and it is of incredible value because it brings you to Christ. In Luke chapter 15, we find Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Him. Martha, as the text says, was distracted with much serving and frustrated because of that. She says to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But Jesus answers her, and you can hear the compassion in His voice. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Martha was anxious for many things, but Mary had chosen the greater portion, and she was sitting and hearing Jesus. And do you realize that when you open this book, you sit at Jesus' feet to hear Him speak? We have busy lives, and our society presses upon us to be busier all the time. But one thing is necessary: to sit at Jesus' feet. How easy is it for us to become anxious about many things and to neglect the one thing? This book brings you Jesus. Make it your aim. Come and enjoy Him. Come and take your ear, open God's mouth, and listen, that you might be brought near to your Savior, Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that God would help us in these clear words this morning to be reoriented concerning this book. These are God's very words. These have been entrusted to you. God's very words entrusted to you, and it is more valuable than anything else in this life. Do not be anxious about all those other things, but come, sit at Jesus' feet and draw near to Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this gracious word. In this objection, we could find ourselves saying, what then is the privilege in being a part of God's covenant community? And you have spoken clearly to us this morning. It is that we have your very words. Father, at times we are tempted to live by sight, and we have a great many copies of the Bible, and so we think sometimes that it is not of our greatest need. But Father, give us the eyes of faith. Help us to see what privileged people we are, that we have your word. And help us to live in light of that truth. Oh Father, pour out your grace upon us. Make us a people of the book, that we might be those that others look at and say, they have been with Jesus. We pray that this day that you have given us, which is set aside for us to worship you, would be a day in which we are in your word and meditating upon your truth, reoriented towards you again. And we pray, Father, that as we take this day of rest, you would set us out for the week ahead, ready to spend time again, giving attention to that one thing that is necessary. But as we saw, Father, in your word in Psalm 119, only you can do this in us. And so we look to you with the eyes of faith, pleading that you would do it in us for your name's sake. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.